Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien, and you groan at your final end, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and graceful doe, and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray.
Would you turn in your Bibles to the third message in this series on discipleship? And it's found in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to focus on verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. If you want a subtitle to or title to this message, we call it Tests of Discipleship. And this could be subtitled, Check Your Progress. Check Your Progress. In the previous message in the series, I trust you understood the vital truth that whether you like it or not, you became Christ's disciple the moment you realized you were a sinner, repented of your sins, and trusted him personally as your Lord and Savior. We also learned that to be a disciple means learning at the feet of Jesus, symbolically, and putting those lessons into immediate practice daily. It is a life of progress and growth. It's very interesting that the Apostle Paul and other apostles use words like walk and run and so forth, that they all have a progressional idea to them. When you walk, you're going from this place you started, and you're going to end up wherever you quit walking. So there's progress. And that's really a good characteristic of the Christian life, a progress. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he taught his disciples, continually tested them to make them apply what they had learned and to show them where they were in their progress. I think this is what really happens in school. For those of you who are taking courses, or those of you who are in elementary school, you all regularly get tested so that the teacher can know where you are in your progress of the particular study, the particular subject. And so the Lord Jesus did this here as well. He still teaches you and me the same way. Ask the Lord to show you where you are in your progress as one of his disciples and to help you apply what he has taught you in your Christian life thus far. The wonderful thing about the Lord's tests is that they not only show us where we are and where we need to go, but they also help us to the next level of progress just by having gone through the test. So let's consider then three tests briefly outlined in Luke chapter 9 that he may use in your life so that you will recognize what is happening and be able to cooperate with him in his blessed work of molding you into a disciple that brings glory to his name and fits you for useful service for him. So would you follow along in your Bible as I read for us Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's consider first the test of self-denial. Notice with me verses 57 through 58. Jesus understood the scribes' real thinking behind his declaration of discipleship, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus understood what he was really thinking. In effect, this scribe was saying, "Sounds like an exciting group to be in. I'd like to get on board. I figure you're going to become king, and I'd like to share in the glory and riches." Jesus' answer struck to the heart of the matter. In effect, Jesus was warning him, "My way leads through persecution, self-denial, and battle with Satan's forces." In effect, Jesus had declared, "If they hate me, they will hate you too." Jesus recorded this in John chapter 15. In fact, if you keep your place where we are in our text, just turn to John chapter 15 and verses 18 through 20, where the Lord Jesus says this, John 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So are you willing to give up whatever is necessary in order to serve Christ? Think about that. Are you willing to give up whatever is necessary in order to serve Christ? Are you willing to give up popularity in order to be true to Christ? Maybe you're in a situation, whether in school or at work or even in your own family, where you are not very popular if you're trying to obey God's word. Are you willing to give up popularity in order to be true to Christ? Most of us are not necessarily eager to win a popularity contest. I never had a desire to do that. I was one of those kind of people that just liked to hunker down in a corner somewhere and read a book. Well, I was kind of shy. So popularity was never interested in me. However, I think that all of us would at least like to be respected as human beings and not be persecuted. So what I mean by this question then, are you willing to be misunderstood and even misrepresented by others for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ? That is a much harder question to answer because we don't like it when things are not fair. How many like things to be fair? Yeah, all of you, come on, raise your hands. All of us like things to be fair, don't we? Okay, well, when things aren't fair, then we sort of don't like that situation, do we? Well, let me ask it again. Are you willing to be misunderstood and misrepresented by others for the sake of Christ? Here's another important question. Are you willing to give up some material things in order to see God's work go forward? And how about this question? Are you willing to give up some sleep in order to be able to carve out some time for prayer early in the morning in order to be spiritually prepared for the day? Again, Christian, are you willing to give up whatever's necessary in order to serve Christ, in order to be true to Christ? Jesus always makes it possible to obey him. Notice his promises throughout the New Testament. You don't need to turn there if you don't want. Probably should have this memorized. He promises strength for every task. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. He promises to supply your every need. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, we read, do not worry then. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, the unsaved, eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The things you need, God will add to you if you're putting him first. He promises real and abiding joy and peace and contentment. In John chapter 15, verse 11, the Lord Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. There's a little Sunday school song that says, running over, my cup is full and running over. How many know that one? Okay, it's talking about joy. Your cup of joy is full and running over inside your heart. John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Joy and peace, contentment, he will give when we put him first. We've considered the test of self-denial. Secondly, consider with me the test of priorities. If you're back in Luke chapter, whatever that chapter was, okay, verses 59 and 60 of our text, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. Now, you may read this and may think, wow, that sounds weird. How can dead people bury dead people? Anybody ever thought that when you first read this? Everybody else knew that it wasn't literal. Okay, you understand that. When it doesn't make sense literally, then you know there is another meaning behind it. And we'll talk about that. But it says, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Jesus taught an important principle here that could be summarized this way. God's overall will and his special leading or call to particular task takes priority over even good and proper things. What God is saying here is there may be two choices and they're both good, but always choose the one that God wants you to follow. Good and proper things here include taking care of aging parents. Should you take care of aging parents? Of course, but all possible. Where are my kids? They should be listening to this. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But please understand, Jesus was not advocating abandoning your responsibilities. Notice that there were dead, in other words, spiritually dead, relatives that were available to care for the physical needs of the parent. So what Jesus was doing here was exposing the excuse behind the request. Oh, we're good at that, aren't we? We come up with a good excuse, sounds really good, but it's really just an excuse because we don't want to do something that God wants us to do. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. Jesus saw this man's heart, even though we cannot. If you don't want to put Christ first in your life, you will find a good excuse that will salve your conscience. face it, we aren't dumb. We would never submit a poor excuse. That would be too obvious. But we forget that God knows our hearts, not just our outward excuse. As soon as you say, I will, but you have just revealed your lack of willingness to obey him. After all, he has already promised to enable you to do whatever he commands. So there's no possible reason to say, but, no reason to do that. Please notice as well here that Jesus emphasized the urgency as well as the priority of his call. God has a timetable for each of us. We need to do it now when he calls us to do it, not after we do something else first, no matter how good that other thing may be. As we understood these principles, we tried to inculcate these principles into our children's thinking. And we taught our children several principles about obedience. One of them was obey right away. You know, there's a rebellion that says, sure, I'll do it. And there's a drag your feet, you know, take forever to do it. That's simply a rebellious response. And so here, for instance, after just experiencing a car accident, would you clean your car's windshield that got smeared with something during the accident, you know, like blood, okay? While your child is bleeding to death, would you be cleaning the windshield? How many would be cleaning the windshield while your child is bleeding to death? Good, nobody's raising their hands. Of course not. Just as in this illustration, Jesus emphasized the urgency as well as the priority of his call. I would be remiss here if I did not point out that Christ's call to be saved from sin and its penalty, hell, is his most urgent call. Have you repented of your sins and trusted him alone to save you from sin and hell? If you've not yet taken care of this most urgent need, I urge you with all the love in my heart, don't put this off. God's word declares in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We always think we've got tomorrow, but we're not promised tomorrow. We're just promised today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When I talk to an individual who hasn't yet trusted Christ as Savior, and they agree with all the truths of salvation. They agree that they are sinners, that they deserve the penalty of sin and eternity in the lake of fire. And they agree that the Lord Jesus is the one who died in their place and offers them salvation as a free gift, if they'll ask him. But when I ask them, are you willing to trust Christ now? Are you willing to pray and ask him to save your reign? Well, you know, and then they come up with some excuse. And my heart just sinks, realizing here they have an opportunity. They've been faced with the truth. They agree with the truth, but they just don't sense the urgency. And I give them this verse in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. And again, I say that if you do not know Christ as Savior, please don't put it off. You don't know if you have tomorrow. God makes it very clear that you're not promised tomorrow to make up your mind. Today is when you need to repent and trust Christ alone for salvation from sin and hell. You're not 100% sure that if you were to die today or next month or next year, you would go straight to heaven. Then I plead with you to make sure today. Please talk with me after the service or contact me if you're listening later on our website. We've considered, first of all, the test of self-denial. Secondly, we've considered the test of priorities. Thirdly, and finally, would you consider with me the test of total commitment? We find this in our text in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus again exposed the excuse behind this request. This request, but let me first. But let me first. Jesus understood what this man really meant. What he's really meant was, I want one last fling at what gave me pleasure. If this sounds familiar to your way of thinking, then understand, just like this man, you haven't given it up. You haven't given it up, really. It still holds your love. Jesus further understood that this man, what this man meant. I want to have one last look at what or whom I am giving up. If this resembles what you're thinking, then just like this man, you haven't given it or them up to the Lord yet. Jesus taught an important principle here. You cannot have a divided loyalty as this man did. Luke chapter 16, verse 13, the Lord Jesus said this, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This man did not eagerly look forward to the goal, the task, to Christ's leading. He was looking back regretfully, longingly, just like Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife in the Old Testament? She too looked back regretfully and longingly to all the polluted worldly things she loved and was reluctantly leaving behind in Sodom. The angels who thrust Lot and his wife and two daughters out of the city before destroying it had warned them not to look back. She looked back. Do you remember that she turned into a pillar of salt? How many remember that? Turn into a pillar of salt. You might want to read about it again in Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 15, so that this principle becomes clear to you. Coming back to this man in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, this man could never plow a straight furrow for the Lord. If you've ever seen a live person with a primitive plow following an ox that is pulling it, you would understand that the man plowing but looking backwards would not be guiding the ox in a straight line. The man needs to look at a fixed point far ahead of him and keep the ox straight, headed straight toward that point, or else the furrow will waver and bend and make the field a confusing mess for the later sowing and reaping. Have you checked your life lately to see how it stands up to this test of total commitment? Do people around you see you totally committed to Christ? Or only on Sundays? Or only when it is convenient for you? Do they see other loyalties interfering your loyalty to Christ? Maybe like financial security or unsaved or worldly friends? Do you have one eye on following Christ and the other eye on the things of your former life or on things in your present life that don't fit in with God's will? Jesus said to this man, in effect, I can't trust you. You'll jump ship. You'll abandon me if something more attractive comes along. Several decades ago, when Brenda and I first started our ministry in Nova Scotia, I served as an assistant pastor to another missionary pastor in Lower Sackville. There was a boy there who claimed to be saved, but who also said, let me first make a little money. Wow, That just really hit home when I heard that. It sounded just like this man in our text. He didn't heed our loving warnings that working on Sundays and missing church every week would keep him from hearing needed preaching from God's word and would hinder his growing in Christ. Sadly, it wasn't long before he returned to his worldly habits, to the point that soon there was no perceptible difference between him and the unsaved people around him. It could very well be that he was never saved in the first place, that he only gave mental assent to the facts of salvation, but never truly repented and trusted Christ alone to save him from sin and hell. As we saw in our text, the Lord Jesus was giving an important principle. You cannot have a divided loyalty. He later clarified it in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Whether it be trying to divide your loyalty between God and wealth, the most common idol, or between God and family, if the family is pulling you away from God, then they are an idol. Or between God and another important individual in your life, if God and his will are not your highest priority, then you're falling into this third test. You're failing this third test of total commitment. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart through his word that you've just heard? Christian, have you put your hand to the plow, so to speak? Are you looking back? Are you finding excuses for not being totally committed to the Lord and his service? Will you confess that as the sin of idolatry? And will you recommit your life to the Lord right now? If you find that you are doing this on a regular basis, then you need some help with understanding the life of victory that God has promised and provided in Christ. Please contact me. Let me help you understand this so that you can start seeing true victory and commitment to Christ. On the other hand, if you're listening to this message, but you are not really sure that you are saved, it could be that perhaps the Lord is speaking to you right now about the fact that you are not saved. You're not 100% sure. You must not gamble with your soul. Perhaps you're a child. You're not fully grown up. And you're saying, well, when I get to be an adult, then I'll choose. I'll listen. As soon as you understand the truths of salvation, you're responsible to respond to the Lord and trust him as Savior. You understand the truths of salvation, which are very simple. So simple that my daughter Eileen, when she was 5 years old, trusted Christ as Savior. I was 7 years old when I trusted Christ as Savior. You don't have to be old and understand all the theological ramifications of every aspect of salvation. You simply need to understand that you're a sinner before a holy God who cannot let you into his perfect heaven as a sinner. In fact, the penalty for sin is an eternity in the lake of fire. But God loved you so much, as John 3:16 tells us, that he gave his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take your place, die in your place on the cross of Calvary, and pay for your sin. Are you willing to ask him to save you? The Bible tells us in Romans that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that is, asks him to save you, will be saved. Are you willing to do that? It's very simple. Even a 5-year-old child can understand and do this. You've not yet done it. Please don't gamble with your soul. Make sure today. Again, I'm always available to help you come to Christ for salvation from sin and hell. Maybe you know someone who you know is born again Christian who can show you from the Bible how to be saved. Talk to them or talk to me. But please contact me so that we can set up a time when we can talk without interruptions, and let's get this settled before it's too late. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these tests that you outlined for us in Luke chapter 9. As we see these real people who you called to follow you and their answers, we see that each one failed for one reason or another. Lord, I pray that we would understand our need to pass the test of self-denial, pass the test of total commitment, to pass the test of priorities, putting you first. Even among other good things that we could choose, may we choose you first, your will, your way. Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart for those, Lord, who are not yet saved, they're not sure of their salvation. Lord, may they make sure today, because your word says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Father, I pray that you would help them to talk to me, talk to someone else they know is saved, who can show them from your word how to be saved. Father, for those here who are listening, whether here or later on our website or even on Zoom, they know they're saved. They know they've trusted you as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would show them their need to put you first and to totally commit to you. I pray that you would do that work in every heart for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.